Please turn with me in your bulletins or your Bibles to Colossians 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. As you're turning there, the series we're doing right now is a little bit different than how I normally preach. My preference is to just take a book of the Bible and work through it section by section, verse by verse. There's so much value in this being the steady diet of how we look at Scripture together. It means that the themes, the passages are defined by how God's Word unfolds rather than any pet peeves of the preacher. So maybe it's a danger that I'm doing this series, but I've just been thinking for a while about the kinds of ways that people criticize Christianity, and I wanted to interact some with those ideas. So we've got a somewhat unique series right now, and so we're starting with a criticism of Christianity, and then we're examining, well, what does the Bible teach in this regard? And so this morning, I want us to consider the claim that Christians are inauthentic. And as we consider that claim, let us give attention to God's word, Colossians 3, 1 through 14. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would be with us even now as we look at it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Authenticity is not just a buzzword these days. The need to be authentic is a firmly held belief. The current time in which we find ourselves, the idea of being true to yourself, being authentic, is almost axiomatic. And so if you Google or look up what people say about authenticity, there are just tons of people commenting on the need for authenticity in our time. Here's some quotes. We have to dare to be ourselves, however frightening or estranged that self may be. Another author: make a pact with yourself today not to be defined by your past. Sometimes the greatest thing to come out of all your hard work isn't what you get for it, but what you become for it. Shake things up today. Be you. Be free. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a person being themselves. Imagine going through your day being unapologetically you. Another person: authenticity is a collection of choices we have to make every day. It's about the choice to show up and be real, the choice to be honest, the choice to let our true selves be seen. Because true belonging only happens when we present our authentic and perfect selves to the world, our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. What it means to be authentic: to be more concerned with truth than opinions, to be sincere and not pretend, to be free from hypocrisy, walk your talk, to know who you are and to be that person, to not fear others seeing your vulnerabilities, being confident to walk away from situations where you can't be yourself, being awake to your own feelings, being free from others' opinions of you, accepting and loving yourself. And then the last one I want to mention this morning, only the truth of who you are, if realized, will set you free. Now, in this list of quotes, there is quite a bit of wisdom. It is true that we don't want to just act some way because the people around us are pressuring us. We don't want to give in to peer pressure. But in this list of statements and authenticity, I think you can begin to see some themes that emerge. You see, one of the things that's been going on is our culture has slowly been dismantling any external system and meaning. People no longer believe in institutions. They no longer believe in authorities outside of the self. Instead, what is to define reality is the internal self. What does it mean to be authentic? This is my own definition, my own read on what's going on in our world. I can't point to anyone else that gives this as a quote, but it seems to me that what people are saying is it's the internal self, what happens on the inside, and nothing external to the self that defines me. And then, with that as the basis, I have to live authentically to that. I have to express that externally. And that if anyone tells me otherwise, then they're trying to make me inauthentic. I think the last quote really summarizes it the best. Only the truth of who you are, if realized, will set you free. I think that summarizes well how our current time and place talks about this idea of authenticity. In this context, you'll often hear some version of people saying, Christians are inauthentic. And I think they mean this in two broad levels. On one level, they mean in principle, Christians are inauthentic, that to be a Christian by definition is to be someone that's inauthentic. And we're going to look at that and see how that claim holds up. But secondly, I think this is said in a practical way. They're saying Christians are inauthentic to their own ideals. And I want to use Colossians 3 to help us examine this criticism. One of the things that we're going to see is that in some senses, Christians at times need to say, guilty as charged. The past several weeks, we've been looking at things outside of us. Is the Bible true? Is Jesus the only way? And I've answered those with a clear and unequivocal yes, because that's what the scriptures teach. This criticism is of the people in the church. Christians are inauthentic, and so we need to be honest about the times and places we failed. So what I want to do is look at this claim in principle and then in practice. Are Christians inauthentic? And I want Colossians 3 to guide us. So in principle, is being a Christian inauthentic in principle? I want to unpack the question a little bit more, and then we'll look at Colossians 3 together. This idea of authenticity in our culture assumes that the only way to be authentic is to just be who you are on the inside. And if that's true, it looks at religion as an external crutch, an opiate for people that have to depend on something else to get meaning. My wife and I recently showed our children a cult classic movie that came out 15, 20 years ago, Napoleon Dynamite. Can't say I recommend it, because Napoleon lives by the principle, follow your heart. And in fact, that's his advice to his friend Pedro, follow your heart, that's what I always do. And it's such a touching movie in so many ways because you see how much he's hurt by the vicious, cool culture of his day and how much he longs for friends and community. And yet he's no paragon of virtue. He follows his heart, including being mean to his family, being mean to his friends. It's a sad movie in some ways. He lives by his principle. But is that the way does that lead to a good life? Does that lead to a happy life? This idea that authenticity comes from the inner self, the first thing I would ask us is to ask, how does that work out? I think what we're actually seeing in our world is it leads people to be miserable. I think we also see one of the ironies is that supposedly authentic people end up wearing uniforms. What do I mean by that? When people say, oh, I have to be true to the inner self, they end up whatever clique, whatever tribe, whatever subculture is authentic in that same way. They all have to dress in a similar style. They all have to act a similar way. They all have to do a similar thing. Why is it that this search for authenticity doesn't seem to be helping people be at peace with themselves? Even as our culture has shifted to this, I think it's because We were made for something different. I want to remind us of this by reflecting back on a book that my mom read when she was a girl, the little children's book. I think it was one of those Golden Treasury books. It was about Tootle. Anyone remember this book about a little railroad car? Show of hands, I'm curious. Anyone else remember this book? Yeah, so a lot of the adults here do remember it. I don't think this book would be written these days. The basic principle of this book is this, this little train engine is tempted by getting off the tracks and playing in the meadow. And as he's going to school to learn how to be a train engine, they're saying, whatever you do, don't go off the tracks. And boy, the grass is green over there. And the daisies look like they're so much fun. And he's tempted and he begins to disobey and begins to go out on these tracks. And it's about how the engineers and conductors help him see the value of staying on the tracks. In our current climate we find ourselves, that book would be labeled oppressive. Because it's saying, you're only you if you stay on the tracks. In other words, you were made to run on a particular set of tracks. And yet what our current climate says is no one outside of you has any right to define anything about you. There's some value in that book. That book recognized that we are created. And I would ask you, when is a railroad engine most free? When it's stuck in mud in the middle of a field, or when it's running along tracks that were made for it? You see, this issue of authenticity is not an entirely new issue. It's actually as old as the hills. When Adam and Eve were created, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, you will be most free if you are rightly ordered in your relationship with me. You will be most free as a human being if you act the way I made you to be. You were made in my image. You were made to be a moral agent. And so part of being human was defined by listening to what God said. Enter a talking snake. And what does the serpent say? What does the devil of old do? He tempts Adam and Eve by saying, you listen to my word, you listen to God's word, and you sit there and weigh and judge which is the best. In other words, Satan's temptation is you have to figure out reality. You be the one that defines it. Satan's temptation was, be authentic. Be the inner real you. And if you do that, then you'll be like God. And instead, alienation from God and alienation from each other entered the world as Adam and Eve listened to that lie. You see, we are most who we are made to be. We're most human when we're in line with what we're made to be. We're made in the image of God. We're made for a relationship with God. We're not made to find our identity apart from God. And it's our sin, it's our rejection of God, that claiming that I can be my own king, I can be authentic to myself, I don't need an outside voice. Again, that last quote I read is quite insightful about what many people currently believe. Only the truth of who you are, if realized, will set you free. And the scriptures tell us that we've found ourselves enslaved by saying we can find light by the truth of who we are. This is where Colossians 3 shows us great hope. Look with me in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This can sound like a shocking truth, hard to understand. What is he talking about in this verse? Why does he say that we have died? Why does he say our life is hidden with Christ and God? If you go back to the previous chapter, Colossians 2, Paul reminds us that we were slaves of sin. And yet what happened, listen to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 and 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, we on our own were separated from God. Our sins had separated us. We were living in alienation from God. We were far from him. And yet Christ drew near, that the very reason he came to the cross was to pay for our sins. And what happened at the cross, that God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And the way he did this was by nailing that debt to the cross. Paul is telling us here that if you trust in Christ, that your identity is found in relationship to him. That his death means you have died to your old ways, that his life, his resurrection, means that you have new life. What Paul is saying is he's saying to be authentic means that you find identity in Jesus. Now, this very fact is very offensive to our world. No wonder people say Christians are inauthentic, because what it is saying here is it's saying our hope, our only hope, is to find identity in one outside ourselves. We find our identity in a relationship. That relationship to Jesus, that relationship to what Jesus has done in saving us. Look at how he gives this same principle again in verses 9 through 11. We're going to talk in a minute about the ethical implications, not lying, speaking the truth. But Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul is saying here is he's saying you find your authentic self in relationship to God. That Jesus is the only one that can free us from our sin. That our sin is saying to God, I can create my own meaning. I can create my own life. Jesus frees us from that. Jesus is the one that unites us to God. And that we find our life in relationship to him. So that our authentic self is not found apart from God, but in him. That quote I read you earlier was actually stealing from the Gospels. The quote I read you earlier, only the truth of who you are, if realized, will set you free. Jesus says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when you look at the verses around that, what becomes crystal clear is what Jesus means by knowing the truth is knowing him. Not some random conceptual idea, but Jesus is saying, if you know me, then and only then will you be truly free. What Christianity teaches is the polar opposite of what is common in our world right now. Christianity teaches the only way to truly become who we were made to be is to trust in Christ, to be in him, to be found in him, so much so that our life is bound up in his life, that in trusting him, we're united to him. And look again in what Paul says, as we've looked at this background, now let's revisit verses 3 and 4. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What he's saying here is he's saying, your identity is so secure that even right now, as Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, your identity is tied up in his life. And so what that means is that we don't find our identity in our circumstances and our culture, whether we dress like one tribe or another, that our identity doesn't come from any of these things. That if you're here this morning and you trust in Christ, you are united to Jesus himself, no matter how you choose to dress, no matter your socioeconomic background, your status, your class. Verse 11, that you're not defined by anything other than your relationship to Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. And Christians have long argued that that is what it means to truly experience what it means to be a whole person. Reconciliation with God, and because of God, reconciliation with one another. And the only way there is through repentance and faith, through trusting in Christ and not in ourselves. Earlier, we heard Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12 referenced, and it calls us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'd encourage you to go back and look at it. There's a command, and then there's a promise. And one of the astounding things is you look at the nature of the promises, those promises describe in poetic terms the fullness of what it means to be human. that trusting in God leads to health to your bones. It leads to a whole person. Trusting in God leads to peace and happiness and hope and joy, that the scriptures promise what no other belief can get you to. It promises us that you actually find yourself if you're in relationship to God himself. And that if you're not in relationship to God, you're alienated from God and others. So in principle, to be a Christian means to be restored to God. It means that you are living an authentic life. This life is available for all who trust in Christ. Maybe you've never trusted before. Christ promises you shall know the truth, and he is the truth, and he will set you free. And Jesus warns us that we can't find life anywhere else. But what about in practice? This is where, as Christians, we must acknowledge that the claim Christians are inauthentic, that on one level, we must say, guilty as charged. Because although in principle our life belongs to Christ, Christians struggle to live out their faith. Christianity, the truth of the scriptures, is pure and whole and beautiful, and yet God's people acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace, and we still struggle against sin to this day. And so even when you start to read the New Testament, you see how even the apostles themselves didn't always live this out. In Galatians 2, Peter, one of the apostles closest to Jesus, he's being a hypocrite. He's saying we're freed by the grace of God, but then he's living as if you have to follow the Jewish laws in order to be loved by God. And Paul confronts him publicly and openly. And he says, why are you living as if the law defines you? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And just as Peter struggled as a hypocrite at times, all throughout church history, there are times and seasons where you can see the hypocrisy of God's people. And so in this question of practically speaking, as a church, one of the first things we ought to do is to repent and to acknowledge that it is true. There are many times when, as God's people, we don't live the way that we should. Most Christians have stories about the hypocrisy in the church, have stories about how they've been hurt themselves or seen others hurt by people who are living hypocritically. Merriam-Webster defines a hypocrite as a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. And this is where I want us to see that Colossians 3 reminds us who you are in Christ is you are forgiven, your life is bound up in Christ, that Christ is at the right hand of God, that you belong wholly to him. And Paul says, therefore, allow that truth to transform the character of your life, how you live. In other words, Paul's saying, don't act in contradiction to your stated beliefs or feelings. It's true, the church is a hospital for the sick, not a museum for sinners. Not a museum of saints. It's a place where sinners can come. It's a place where we can acknowledge who we are. And yet what this passage calls us to is to ever deeper repentance and faith. You see, the problem with Christianity isn't the truth of who Jesus is. The problem with Christianity is that every Christian is still a sinner waiting for that final day. And so every single one of us is capable of living the wrong way. But let's look again at the structure of this passage. What this passage does, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, verses 9 through 11, remind us, this is who you are. You're defined by Christ's death on the cross, by his forgiveness of your sins, by his resurrection, by his ascension, that he lives at the right hand of God. So if you trust in Christ, your life is bound up in his, and that means that no matter what you're facing, you know that you have eternal life. And then look at how Paul applies it. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Verse 12, put on then. He's saying, put off the old ways, put on the new. The commands of Scripture are rooted in the grace of what God has done. They're rooted in the indicatives. They're rooted in what God has done. And so this passage reminds us that God does call us to live out our faith. Jesus tells the disciples at the end of Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so Paul reminds us, you are made new in Christ. You are a new creature. Therefore, put to death the sin in your life. Resist it. Fight against it. Repent. Turn from it. Where do you need to hear this reminder? Look at the two lists here. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Not being content with what God has given us, taking the good gift of sexuality that God has made and making it into an idol, living with evil desires. Look again at the list in verse 8. Oh, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Are we daily being shaped by Christ's commands, or are we continuing to walk in old patterns? Where do you need to hear this reminder? Where is it that God would have you say, Lord, I don't want to be defined by these things. I want to be defined by your grace. I want to put off the old. I want to put on the new. Because this is who we already are in Christ. And then the put on in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So do you see how the call here is for our lives to be transformed by a relationship with God? That what gives us hope is the cross of Christ. And what enables us to put off the old and to put on the new is the cross of Christ. Because he is our Savior. He is the one that gives us his strength. And so what we're called to do is to keep our eyes fixed on him. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, this isn't contrasting the heavenly is the place of perfection versus the earth and mud is bad, but it's saying Jesus is in heaven, so set your mind on him. Be committed to following him. Be committed to living as he would have you live in all that you say and do. So, practically speaking, there are times when people say Christians are inauthentic, and as Christians, we should say, guilty as charged. We have failed to honor our Savior by our lives, and yet what we know is that our hope is not based in us living perfectly. Our hope is based in our Savior. And so we are called to be a people who repent of our sins, who live by repentance, but who also live by faith, trusting in him each and every day. So what have we seen this morning? We live in our current time and place where our culture says the source of the self comes from what's inside. In principle, the scriptures remind us the source of our identity is in relationship to Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And because our identity comes from Jesus, in practice, this means we can daily look to him, ask for his grace, ask for his strength as we put off our former manner of living and seek to continually live as a way that reflects what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to seek to live authentically, to acknowledge that at times we do fail, at times we are inauthentic, but the problem is not with the truth of the gospel. The problem is simply with us, and we're called to live as a people that live daily with both repentance and faith. Let us look to God together. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are making us new each and every day. And so we pray that you will continue your work in us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.